15, will actually be 15 through 17 is what we're going to be our focus verses. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So last week we talked about walking in the light, and that being one of the signs of salvation, that we no longer walk in the darkness, but we walk in the light. And we realized in verses 12 through 14, he identifies who he's speaking to through this, and he's speaking to people that know the Lord. He's speaking to people that are born again, especially. They're going to be the ones to be able to understand that. And, you know, if you still feel like you're walking in darkness, then right now is the time to call out to God and ask you to ask him to rescue you from that darkness, right? If we're stumbling around in darkness, what's going to happen? Guaranteed, it ain't going to end well, you know, and it's just not going to end well. We need that light. We need the light of the gospel in our lives, and ultimately we need the light when we stand before God. It's the only way that we can enter into heaven. And then he continues on in verses 15 through 17 talking about another one of these signs of salvation. And so why are we focusing on that from that perspective? Because the book of 1 John is written so that we can know that we have eternal life. I want to know it. I want to be able to live in the confidence of knowing, not being self-deceived on it, but I mean knowing, because I see the evidence that the scripture points out is the evidence of salvation in my life. Do I get an amen to that? Do you want to know that in your life? Then there's going to be something that we're going to see in our lives that we're going to study today, and it's like having less of a love for the world, the things of the world. Now, I don't want you to get, you know, confused whenever we use the word world here. And so we're going to kind of try to help define that a little bit. So let's just go ahead and have our Bibles open to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. If we could stand up for the reading of these verses, let's go ahead and read them, and then we're going to break them down. Starting at verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. God, I want to abide forever. Abide means to live in, to live with. And Lord, I want to be with you forever. So God, help me to understand what this means, and that the sign of salvation is that we don't just follow after the world's ways of doing things, because we can understand very clearly from the word that you told us, Lord Jesus, as you walked on this earth, that the devil is the prince of this world. He's not like the ultimate controller or the ultimate ruler, but he has been given limited authority here while he is here. And it's mostly because we give him permission to do it in our sin. But I know that you're using all of that to help prove out in the end who is really yours by how we respond to it. And so, Lord, help us to be aware of this. Help us to respond properly to it by looking to you in faith to help deliver us from those ways of the world. Lord, teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can all have a seat. Let's go ahead and break this down. So let's talk about this love of the world. The first slide there that you're going to see is like with a question mark, and it's that first verse. You know, what's being meant there? Do not love the world, because we know that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." So that, you know, and so like if we don't look at this properly, we could think that there's some kind of contradiction here. But what we need to understand is, God loves the people, but he don't love the sin. God loves the people. But the worldliness is leading people to hell. And so God's saying, don't love the worldliness or those things of the world. That's how he's defining what this means, the things of the world. Guys, all the stuff we see, even this building that we're sitting in, someday is not going to be here. The clothes, you know, the line of clothing that's so popular that I'd love to get parts of, you know, it's not really my thing, but it may be yours. I don't know. I wear whatever I can find on sale at the secondhand store most of the time. But you know, for some, that may be the whole thing. The whole reason for life is having my Tommy Hilfigers or whatever it is. I don't know. But guys, someday we're going to stand before God. And that stuff ain't going to mean nothing. In fact, he's judging this whole earth with fire. It's all going to burn. Even my Dodge pickup. She said, amen. Man, it hurts. It don't matter. She's going to be glad to see it gone because then I won't be working on it all the time. You know, that beautiful house that we put all of our life into, all the money we put in the bank, all that stuff is going to be gone. I know some of you are saying, I can't relate to all, you know, some of those things. Neither can I. But I'm just kind of running down a lot of the things that people are living for, that it really isn't going to matter in the end. You see, in the complete biblical library commentary that I have on my computer, it kind of gave us a little bit of a word study for that word world. You know, Greek kosmon, you can get from that. It comes from the root cosmos. And so, you know, it can mean a lot of different aspects. You know, like we know the cosmos is like, you know, our universe and type of thing. And it's talking about this world could mean, you know, the earth that we're in and are on. And it can mean a lot of different things. But in this context, it's obviously denoting, you know, the universe or the inhabited world here. However, it really carries an evil connotation. It's describing the world system where Satan has arranged in his attempt to establish a kingdom without God. And if you look around at the worldliness of this day that we live in, guys, it's a very godless arrangement that we see there. You know why? Because Satan's been trying to steal the position. That's why he got thrown out of heaven in the first place. He's a fallen angel. He didn't like it that God was getting all the worship, and so he's always trying to, you know, get it directed toward him. So whenever we start to think like it, I like to just, I don't want to pick on things, but I want to think about this just a little bit deeper before we read on. What do you think is the worldliest place, like in the United States of America, that you can think of? Place that, Hollywood? Do you think, would you agree that Hollywood would be a pretty worldly place? Imagine it's a Washington, D.C.? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a Las Vegas? Yeah. Just some football stadiums. Okay, could be. You know, we start looking at things that have to do with idolatry, right? That's kind of what we're describing is some things that can be idols. And so whenever we think about that, you know, it can be easy to recognize some places that really kind of exemplify that idolatry, right? And, you know, We had several different descriptions of that. Well, let's look at James chapter 1, verse 27 in your little study notes in that next slide. James really kind of just brings it to us here. He's very practical. And so I kind of wanted to set this to establish what the Bible means by several different writers, because it's the same Holy Spirit speaking through them, about this worldliness. And here James says, pure an undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He goes on in a later chapter there, in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? This is James speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking through him. James was Jesus' half-brother who wound up being the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he wrote this letter to the church. He says, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that's plain language. That's plain spoken there. And you know what, brothers and sisters, beloved? I'm going to tell you, unfortunately, the church in America is looking more like the world every day. And it's one of the reasons why we're seeing such a decline in our society. Rather than looking more like what God describes in the Bible, the church is trying to look more like the world. Have you noticed? We've tried to make our places of worship look like an entertainment center of some sort. We try to make it look like a big rock concert rather than an expression of worship for God. We try to make the speaker have the proper lighting so that it looks like some kind of theatrical presentation. And we try to wear the clothes and really focus on the image of everything to look just like the world because we're afraid we're going to stand out. God tells us that if we walk with him, we're going to stand out. We're going to be a peculiar people, it says. You know why we should be peculiar? Not because we try to be weird, but because it's going to look different. It's going to look strange to lost people why we do the things we do, why we live the way we do. You know, I don't think that we have to try to look, look shockingly unusual or anything. But I think that we should dress and act and live in a way that we believe would please our God. And as we do that, then we're not following the world, we're following God, right? And so the type of entertainment that we choose and everything, I think, falls into that package, don't you? The kind of things that we talk about with one another, the kind of things that we would have on our social media if we participate in that, the kind of music that we like, all of that, I think, should fall under this. And you know why God is warning us about this? We go back to the passage in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, that next verse, he goes on to tell us that temptation flows from worldliness. You know, if Satan's got a hand in this world of trying to adjust the systems to where he gets the glory and he gets the worship, don't you think there's going to be an awful lot of temptation flowing out of that to sin? Absolutely. And so he goes on to say in verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world. All. Did you hear that word? I don't think it was just an arbitrary word. He says, all that is in the world, all of the worldliness. Let's just kind of use that as a paraphrase of explaining that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I'm going to tell you, there's a powerful delusion out there. Amen? There's a powerful draw constantly trying to pull us away from God and pull our worship toward idols. Because every time we worship anything that isn't God, Satan ultimately is getting the glory in that. Because he's the great deceiver. And so he wants to come against you, and he wants to try to draw you away in it, kind of in a sensual way, okay, through your senses. And so one of those is the lust of the flesh. And another one is the lust of the eyes, right, what we look at. And another one is that pride of life. And I'm just going to say, if you can look at just about any sin in this world, you can boil it down and you can fit it into one of those categories pretty easily. And if you think that Satan's not coming against you, I'm going to say, you need to think again. Because he was so bold in this that he actually came against Jesus. I want you to think about the audacity of that, right? And of course, it worked into God's hands ultimately because God was going to allow Jesus, to be tempted in every way while he lived in that body of flesh. He was going to feel the temptation, and so he had to go through it. But I just want you to think about being the devil here for a minute in this, that, kind of getting into the mind of what he must have been thinking. He actually thought he could get Jesus to stumble. He thought he could tempt him to sin. Man, if he thinks he could get Jesus, I'm sure he thinks he can get me. Because I'm nothing as strong as Jesus. So if I want you to be aware that the devil is coming after you every day with this. And we have got to be on our guards. How do we get on our guards? Well, ultimately, be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? By surrendering your heart to Jesus, first of all, and then being in his word. Letting him fill you continually every day. It means controlled by. So let's look at this temptation of Jesus just a little bit. He used these same three things against Jesus. And got just the quick passage there. There's a lot more to read in that. But first, we'll just look at Matthew 4, verses 1 through 3, if you follow along there in your study guide. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Do you say amen to that? I'm sure he was. After 40 days of not eating, he was hungry. And you know what Satan did? Now when the tempter came to him, he said, first thing he did was he tempted his flesh here. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Well, you can go ahead and turn there real quick to Matthew chapter 4 if you want. And we'll read a little bit more of that. We got a little time here. And we'll read on to the end of this temptation situation, because I think it's really important for us to understand how he worked against Jesus and how Jesus countered it. And how we too need to follow that same model. So we're at Matthew chapter 4, now up to verse 4. But he answered and said, but Jesus answered and said, it is written. Where was he saying it was written at? In the Bible. He used the Bible to counter Satan. And he said, it is written, God shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. If you are. Well, let me ask you, was he the Son of God? Is he the Son of God? Absolutely. Did he have to prove it to the devil? Not at all. But the devil was trying to tempt him to tip his hand before it was time, right? And he said, he shall give his angels charge over you. We got Satan trying to use the Bible now. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. All of these are true scriptures. But listen to what Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You know, whenever we just go ahead and dive headlong into sin when we know better and presume on God's grace to get us out, you know, and to just kind of turn the other, turn his eye away from it, you know, we're actually tempting God. And he's saying, don't tempt God. And then the devil, he wasn't finished yet. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Isn't that the most sickening thing you ever heard in your life? Tempting Jesus to get down and worship Satan. That just makes me sick. You think he won't pick on us? But look at what Jesus says. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. Praise God. Let's follow the pattern that Jesus set for us. When the temptation comes, let's go to the scripture for our answers. Let's answer with scripture, and let's turn away from Satan. Let's not get involved in that worldliness, because he will use these same three areas of temptation on us. You can see how he tempted his flesh, he tempted his eye, and he tempted the pride. He tempted him to be prideful. You know what? We're going to prevail as we live by faith the will of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the final verse in this study. And the world is passing away. You know why we don't want to follow the world? It's passing away. lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. If you remember, before we broke this down, that was my prayer for myself and for all of you, is that we will abide forever. We'll abide in heaven. We'll be with God. We'll be with Jesus, and it'll be worth it. And whatever we got to give up to get there, it'll be worth it. We're not going to get to heaven and say, boy, I sure wish I'd have went ahead and indulged in this sin or that sin. There'll be no regrets for anything that you gave up to get there. You see, which are we going to follow? We've got a couple different things at hand here that are going to be trying to draw us. The Word, that's this right here. This is the Word of God, glorifies God. And as you read this and you follow this, you're going to glorify God as well. And you know what? The world, on the other hand, glorifies self and the flesh. And I'm just going to go ahead and say, and Satan as well. Do you want to glorify Satan? I say we kick him out. And the Bible also in James tells us we can do that. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not may, not should, not could, will. But we've got to do the first part, submitting to God. And you know, God is good. He's got a good plan for us. Let's stop going to the world looking for the solution to our problems. So remember, we kind of talked about that. What's the worldliest place in the U.S. and maybe even in the world? And I think Hollywood at least has part in that, wouldn't you say? So we probably need to quit inviting them in to educate our families and educate us. Don't you think? You know, it always bothers me that people spend a whole lot less time reading the Bible than what they do watching the popular TV shows and things of that nature. Maybe that don't fit you, and I hope it don't. I'm not accusing. All I'm talking about is it's a statistical fact. And then we wonder, if we have it on all the time, you know, and our kids are sitting in front of it, and it may be, you know, worldly YouTubes or some type of entertainment or some type of music that is ungodly. And then we wonder why they follow that direction later on. You know, maybe they're watching us. And maybe they're seeing like, well, Mom and Dad go to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week they don't really ever talk about it or look at the Bible or do anything. That's a statement to our children as well. So here's the thing that I'm working with in my own mind. Who do I want to be doing the education of my children? It sure isn't Hollywood. And it probably ain't Washington, D.C. And you know, yeah, they need to get an education, but I don't want the schools being the only one to teach my children about morality either, right? So we need to make a choice. Guys, we need to actively be teaching them from here. We need to be teaching ourselves first so that we can rightly use this. And then that's how we really resist the world and the worldliness. So in closing, let's go to the Word, which glorifies God, not to the world, which glorifies all this other stuff, and Satan included. And let's love the people who are stuck in the world. And let's try to be an example to help point them out as well. There's a lot of people stuck. Did anybody get stuck in this snowstorm? I did. I was going up my hill, and my van just decided it didn't like the road anymore. So, just decided that'd be a good place to leave it overnight. I could just walk on up to the house and forget about it for a little while. You know, sometimes we need a little help getting pulled out. A lot of times we got the four-wheel drive and we get to go around and help pull people out. And sometimes we're the ones stuck. We need a little help. That's kind of why the church is here. We kind of help one another. And let's point people to the Lord because they're stuck and they need a little pull. They need a little help. And I think that as we do that actively, I think we'll begin to see a real change in our atmosphere around us. The first, we got to come out of the world to do it. So let's point our eyes toward the Word of God. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, thank you for this wonderful direction that you give us today. And Lord, we may sit there and hear the words of this message and each one of these passages that was read and say, praise the Lord. And we may be sitting here and realizing that we need to say, oh my, help me, Lord. Either way, we all need to pray for more grace and more help, because no matter where we are in our walk with you, no matter how far along we get, we're always going to need your help. So help us, Lord, just to continue on this walk, continue in your word, continue to be looking to you. And if there's anybody that hadn't taken the first step into salvation, let them kneel down before you and say, Father, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. I know I deserve hell, but I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again. I believe in you today, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to follow you from here on out. And Lord, if anybody gives their heart to you in that way, you promised you wouldn't turn them away. They can become a child of God as well. To all who believe and all who receive him, you gave them the right to become children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. Lord, I pray that we would all leave this place knowing that we are a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open for anything you might want to pray about.